The Lord showed something to me this morning. He goes, do you know why I said in Romans 8, to him whom he justified, to them he glorified? Meaning past tense. How could he say that unless he actually did that? Now, we know he was glorified. He was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He stepped into the glorification of our redemption. He stepped into his own glorified body. And the Father spoke and said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased, because redemption completed that day, because he was already glorified. He goes, Father, I return to the glory I had with you from the beginning. But he wore the body of a man. He became the seed of Abraham, and he brought our redemption, brought us out from under the law of sin and death, purchased a new law, spirit of life for us, and then he purchased our eternal glorified body and completed our redemption, which is amazing. Amen? So I get all that part. He was in there, but I need to still know where I'm at. Because he said Romans 8, if you read your Bible, you can look at it in your King James Bible. It says in Romans that to whom he predestinated, to them he called. To them he called, to them he justified. He predestinated everybody. As soon as man fell, he predestinated the entire human race to the cross. He actually said it in the garden. Thy seed, he'll bruise your feet, but you'll bruise his head. But he was speaking of Christ to come. He said, he's going to bruise your head. And to them he predestinated, he called. So he called Jew, Gentile, the whole world had to be called to the cross. He calls everyone to the cross. The Father calleth. Amen. And to him he called, to them he justified. How many of you are called in here? To them he called, to them he justified. So we have actually entered in that phase of our redemption. We've been justified by the blood of Jesus. There's no higher calling than to stand in the righteousness of God. It's amazing. So to him he justified. The next slide, to them he glorified. He didn't say to them he will glorify. How many of you are glorified in here? It's a trick question, really, because in the natural we're not, but in redemption we are. Of completed work. It's finished. Amen. We've already been glorified. And in order for us to have been glorified, Christ not only had to step into his own resurrection, which he did in the Mount of Transfiguration, he would have had to step beyond our age. He would have had to step beyond our time and manifest the glorification beyond our time, like last day in time. He would have had to do that to say that we're already glorified. He would have had to go beyond. That's what he showed me today. And I mean, we've been preaching on this, teaching that, but we were in him when he did this. And I knew it by revelation, but he showed it to me. He said, just look at what Peter said. Peter testified in 2 Peter 1. He testified of Christ, what happened already to you. Now watch this. So this is the day of Mount of Transfiguration, right? But who was being transfigured? The Word that was, that is, and is to come. Who was doing the transfigurating? The Father that was, that is, and is to come. He manifested the Word that was. The Law and Prophets were there. He manifested the Word that is. The Church was there. He also manifested the Word that was to come. The resurrection. It was all there. They were all present. The Father came out of heaven and overshadowed the Lord. He brought all of his omnipresence out of heaven and he sat down over the Lord and he glorified him. Amen. And when he did, his body did shine. That's exactly what you're going to look like, by the way. If you want to know what you're going to look like in heaven, you're going to look like the Mount of Transfiguration. Your body's going to shine like the light of the sun. The glory is going to emanate out of you. The essence of who you are will be light and life. That will be your DNA. You're going to be made of light and life. Eternal life will emanate from you. Isn't that awesome? Peter's there, James, John, they're all there, right? But then Peter writes, he's writing in a time that's beyond Mount Transfiguration, right? Because he says, when we made known unto you, watch this, the coming of the Lord, when we made known unto you the coming of the Lord, or the second coming of the Lord, we were not speaking old wives' fables. We had a more sure word, say more sure word of prophecy, because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty or the majestic glory. So he said, when we made known unto you the second coming of the Lord. So when Peter's speaking, where's he speaking from? He is speaking from the mount, the encounter, but he's speaking from a time that they were translated. So they get translated. Let's say this is the second coming. Where are you in the timeline of the second coming? Where is the body of Christ in the timeline of the second coming? Well, the second coming, we will already have been. The second coming happens at the end of the tribulation hour. So anything was going to be done, anybody was going to be saved or died for their salvation. He wasn't talking about the rapture. That's not the second coming. He said second coming, his majestic glory. That's the one he's talking about. Where was the church? The church was with him. The church was caught up, right? The church is glorified. We're with him, by the way. Well, you know when he comes back with all his saints. He's not coming for you. You're already with him. He's coming to rule and reign. We're with him. The Bible says he's right a wide horse, 10,000 times 10,000 saints. I'm with him. Show me your dust. I'll stand right behind you. But we're with him. So when Peter says this, I caught all this in prayer today, by the way, when we were praying. So when he said, when we made out known unto you the second coming of the Lord, you know, the one he comes and stands on the Mount of Olives. That's the one Peter's talking about. And he actually goes on and talks about the thousand year millennial reign and all that and further on. But he said, we made known unto you this event. We saw him. We witnessed this event. So Peter is writing second Peter 1 from the position of where? An event that's in front of him, but it's in front of us. An event to which where? Where were we? We're with him, in him. What's already happened? We've already been glorified. We've already have received our glorified body. So when Peter's, when he's seeing him, you're already there. You've already, your redemption was already completed. You're returning with him. So when he's witnessing this Christ return in the fullness of glory and the majestic glory, the sure word of prophecy, and said, I was an eyewitness. I was there. He wasn't just there. He was there. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was there in the second coming. He got translated in the glory. That's what the glory does, by the way. So what happens to us? That sheer testimony alone tells us we were already glorified because Peter witnessed it and God made it a part of his word. When you realize it was an eyewitness testimony recorded in the word of God that Christ was returning in the resurrection and Peter saw him in his returning glory, you were already with him. You were already glorified. So by the sheer testimony of him being glorified, see him in his glorification, in his return, already knowing you're with him, where does that leave you? Glorified. You have been glorified. That's why he can say you've been glorified, because you have been glorified, because the event has already been lived out and witnessed and testified to. Well, God doesn't do that. Sure he does. What do you think happened to John? He was called up into heaven. And he lived out 7-year tribulation. He talked with people. He wept with people. He communicated. He saw. They talked to him. He was there. God translated him there. He's already seen. And he lived an event that hadn't even happened yet. He didn't just see it. He was present. Because that's the glory of our God. This operation of the omnipresent habitation, the God who inhabited the eternity, is what the church is going to be exposed to. Of being able to move in the dimensions of God. I don't need really an encounter to go there because I'm already there. I don't need an encounter to verify what's already happened to me. Now, because the mystery of how we're going to override death is we're going to go walk up into where we already are. How do we do that? Well, we're teaching how to do that. We walk into that word. Because he that followeth me, the word that was, that is, and is to come, you'll not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, because that word can transcend where you are. The most glorious thing ever now, and I'm almost doing it every single day now, is being able to walk out of where I'm at. Because if you try to administrate faith all the time, changing your world where you are, you're going to keep getting the same result. You need to get out from where you're at. This is what the glory of the face of God does. It causes you to step out into the realm that's already done, already finished. How about like this? He said it to Martha. I know my brother will rise again the last day. He goes, I am that day. That day is here. I am that day that is to come. I am that day that is now. I am that resurrection. Isn't that amazing? So because he says things like that, he's not bound by time. He lives in us. We're not bound by time. We're only bound by what we believe. We have to transcend what we believe by stepping over into the life that we see. Amen? Because really, I've already been glorified. You're the righteousness of God too. Sure don't look. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot about our redemption that's done. I'm complete in him. You are forever perfected. He said he has forever perfected those that have been sanctified. He said it in the book of Hebrews. Say forever perfected. A once perfectionist person that was demanding perfection. To be able to enter into perfection? Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So what we need to do is first identify who we are. Who are we in this mystery of Christ in us? The hope of glory. Who are we? Who are we in this? He said, Paul, I pray you pray the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of what the hope of glory, hope of glory, Christ in you was the day that we all enter into the glory, not just heaven, but the fullness of our salvation. It's not just going to heaven. It's entering into our full completion, spirit, soul, and body. A glorified body that will emanate life and emanate light and emanate glory and emanate love and emanate the nature, the divine nature of God will emanate out of you and to you and in you for all eternity. It'll never be a day it won't emanate. So when we go and I start seeing things like I'm complete in him, or we start seeing things like I'm forever perfected in him, we start seeing things like, I am the righteousness of Christ in him. Or seeing things like, I am been glorified with him. It's a redemption that's already been completed in Christ. And he has no boundary of time. And if we could learn how to step out from this arena into that arena by his word, and believe those things he says, we might could bring some of this realm that was to come into this realm that is. Oh, well, God doesn't do that. Sure he does. Abraham and David, how did they get to accounted righteousness? You know what accounted righteousness is? They were born spiritually dead, both of them. Death passed on all men. All the Jewish race was born spiritually dead. God had a covenant with them that allowed him to come and say hi. But they were born spiritually dead. But they operated, even though the sin was there, the nature, it was not accounted to them because they operated like you and I that have a brand new spirit. Now, I know you still sin, but that's out of the body and the soul. Your spirit is not doing. Your spirit's been made in the life. But their nature was still there, but God wasn't accounting it to them. How did that happen? They foresaw another day. They saw beyond their time. They could not have apprehended it. They didn't see Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. They saw beyond their day, and they accessed something beyond their day, and God allowed them to operate beyond their day. He did not hold the law against them. He did not hold their fallen nature against them. They got to operate like you and I do, as born again. He doesn't hold the sin nature against you because you don't have one anymore. It's been taken away from you. In fact, in redemption, he's already destroyed the whole thing. It only operates because parts of you were not completely born again, obviously. But in redemption, they have been. So what I'm trying to say is Enoch saw beyond his day. He prophesied the coming of the Lord. Before there was a law, before there was an Abraham, he was so in the glory of God. What happens to people in the glory? They see beyond their day, but more than that, they live beyond their day. They go out beyond their day. I'm not talking about you sucked out of your body. I'm talking about how to operate in a spiritual dimension of God's word and bring in that dimension here in manifestation. But these men looked, their spirit went into God, and God stretched them out beyond their day. He showed them realities. Could you imagine Enoch seeing the second coming of the Lord? Could you imagine John seeing what he saw? He said, and I saw what looked like locusts that had wings. He's looking at a helicopter. How do you describe what a helicopter looks like as a first century man? A huge locust with the tail of a scorpion that had wings. The things he probably saw as a first century man, he just tried to give you words in his vocabulary of what he was looking at. Seeing into these days to come. Is it a small thing if Abraham and David and Enoch, and let's talk about Isaiah, and how about Peter, James, and John? How about the two witnesses? All of these people moving into the realms of glory, seeing beyond time. Is it a small thing that is end time church that's going to represent the glory and the life of God and bear the testimony of the rapture and the glory of being us caught up in the life of God? And having our redemption in a moment's time completely manifested in a singular moment in the twinkle of an eye, bam, we're in eternal life, our bodies. Is it a small thing with God that he'll reveal this next realms to us? What realm are we looking at? I'm not looking at our realm. We have our realm. And I'm thankful for our realm. But I'm looking at that next one. Like David and Abraham, they were looking at our realm. Oh my God, there's a justification of faith that doesn't require the law, that I can be justified freely. Man, their whole thing was law. Works. Law. Burden. They were dead, but they operated alive. Isn't it a small thing that God could start now revealing the age to come? The life, the power of the age. You know, the greatest power of the age to come is the life. The life eradicates death. It swallows it up wherever it is. It swallowed up your dead spirit in a moment's time. The second you believed upon the Lord, your spirit was swallowed. Eternally dead spirit swallowed up in the life of God. So eternal, swallowed up in glory in a second's time. And he called it the first fruits of something greater to come. He's going to swallow your body up like that. He's going to swallow your mind up and your soul. I was watching this show last night called Limitless, the NZT pill. The whole gist of the movie is this pill. It's supernatural. It's called NZT. When you take it, it makes you supernatural. And the loser takes it and he becomes supernatural, man. I mean, he's writing books and everything, his publisher, the whole thing. But it said it, what this pill will do was cause you to utilize 100% of your mind. Because right now, I don't know the figure, but we use like 6 to 8% of our mind. But every once in a while, somebody like Einstein will quote it, he'll catch a floating gene, and suddenly they have brilliance beyond. They can read a book and understand the whole thing in one setting. They have photographic memory, recall it per page. Everything that's recorded in your mind is like a computer. You can recall it in a moment's time. Your mind was fashioned like that in the beginning. Your mind was fashioned in perfection under Adam. That's how he named the whole world. Because he was utilizing the divine intellect that God had given him. He could name every single animal and plant in the world. He named it all. God used him. Praise God. Then he fell. And when he fell, men were born in spiritual death. That spiritual death not only had an effect on our spirit, but it had an effect on our intellect. It dumbed the masses down. It dumbed down. Now, we have certain intellect. We were taught certain things, but there are people that are just absolutely brilliant that can understand things. Do you know that God gives witty inventions to people, and suddenly they understand how something works? I have a friend, a really dear friend in Florida, and he has like 100 inventions recorded and patents. He had one time that he was trying to explain to me. He goes, you know that God doesn't always just give one person the idea. And he goes, I was working on a water filtration device that the Japanese family bought the rights to. But he was working on a water filtration device, and he couldn't get it. And he was going around and around and around and around with it. And suddenly he had a dream. And he knew it was a divine dream. And the divine dream gave him the entire understanding. God shared his intellect. It went through his mind. But he's a brilliant mind. And went, whew. And suddenly he goes the next day. And he goes, when you're an inventor, you have notes. Every inventor, they note. They do a notation of every single thing and the day they get it and how they got it, and they notate how things will roll out. So he goes, if I would have just not signed my rights over, that would have been all mine. But what he shared with me, he says, listen, God doesn't always just choose one person. Sometimes he'll cast the net and find out which fish is going to swim in it, or who's going to take what he's given, because a lot of people don't value what God has given them. They don't value a word or a promise he's given them. He goes, you know, I could have sat on that. I believe in what God's going to do in this last day with a life. He's going to override the law of sin and death that's causing our intellect, even our mind, to operate in such partial nature. And when he does, I believe he's going to bring witty invention to this generation. It's such a phenomenal pace. And he's going to be able to download things because he's going to lift the veil off of us. And I heard a prophet, and he said he had an encounter. And in this encounter, he said, I saw people's bodies operating at a supernatural level. He goes, I don't even know how to describe what I was looking at. There were people that didn't even need to sleep anymore. There was so much life emanating from them. And he goes, I also saw the human mind. And so all this God was showing, he goes, I saw God did something with a human mind. And suddenly mankind in the last days were starting to operate the way God originally made us to operate. To do that, he'll have to override the law of sin and death still operating in the body and the mind. To override the law of sin and death is what I'm getting at. We're a generation that's going to override this. And the way he's going to do it is we're going to access, just like Abraham did, just like David, we're accessing something that's in front of us. We see it. The reason you can have it is because you see it. And because you see it, you can have it. And when you get it, now he's teaching us how to receive from the realm that is to come, bring it back into time, and decree it done. We do it over and over and over and over again till the day resurrection life. Our bodies start getting rewrote with life. Our mind rewritten with life. Our emotional faculties rewritten with life. The DNA within us rewritten with life. Chromosomes being rewritten in life. A supernatural people walking in the earth with manifested life. It's not coming with the anointing that's in measure. This one's coming by accessing the power of the age to come. We already are that in that next level. We already, it's already happened to us there in God. We just got to go get it and bring it back here. Ezekiel 47 speaks of a river. It's actually a double river because when you put Ezekiel 47 together with Zechariah 14, Amplified says whithersoever this double river goes. And Zechariah 14 says he splits the river. It's very important that this river is an end time river because it said half goes to the Dead Sea, the other half to the Great Sea. That's the Sea of Commerce. He says this river is going to come out from the temple in the last days. It's going to come out from under the threshold of the temple. Where is the temple? He was prophetically seeing in Jerusalem, but we are the temple. We're the holy city. We are the temple of the living God. It's the body of Christ. Every living stone makes up the end time temple of God. He says it coming out from the right hand. If this is my right hand, okay, it said it flows, the water's flowing to the east. And it says it breaks out of the south side of the altar. So if east is that way, south is to the right, right hand, right. Amen? So the Bible says the water issues out from the threshold of the temple and it trickles out the door. I am the door, the Lord said. If any man entereth in, he shall go in and out, and find pasture. In the next verse, he tells you what the pasture is. I come that you might have life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am the door. I come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. In chapter 7 of John, he said, he that believeth upon me, out from his innermost being flows rivers. He didn't say river, he said rivers. He says, it is written. It's written. Well, where was it written? There's really no verse that says, out from me flow with rivers. So he was speaking of something he saw. A river coming out of the temple that was already written. And he's speaking of Ezekiel 47. But he said two rivers would come out. And I'm saying this because everything we've ever preached is culminating into two operations that are coming out. Praise God. Whithersoever the double river goes. He said it would go out. It would trickle out first through the door. Now watch this. It would go past the ankles. This is not the Jordan baptism, but it is a form of baptism. Yes. Past the knees, past the loins, waters to swim in. The waters baptize the church. It's a full baptism into life itself. Baptism, spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotional faculties, life override. You're under the water. Before God brings life to anything, he'll put it under the water. Before he starts anything new, he's going to put it under the water. With Noah, he had to put the earth under water. When Christ came, he put him under the water. God, I mean, the children of Israel, they walked through the water. They went under the water. They walked through it. It was a baptism. They called it a baptism of the Red Sea. Because it's a new thing. So there's a baptism into the life. We go under the water and then it says half of these waters will go to the Dead Sea. Half of these waters will go to the Great Sea. There's a lot of imagery there. We can't get into the night, King of Tyre and all that, that these waters are going to flow against. That's the Mediterranean. The imagery there, King of Tyre built his kingdom on the Mediterranean. It's the devil himself, but we're not going to get into that tonight. But half of these waters are going to go there, half to the Dead Sea. But he said these supernatural qualities will be in this life. He said some things about this life. He said when it moves into the Dead Sea, he said everything that's dead will suddenly live. Can you imagine bringing life, I mean, even in a natural, to the Dead Sea? The salt in that sea is so great, people can just float on it. It's so heavy. The water, nothing can live in that water. That's why I call it dead. So, the Dead Sea suddenly lives. I talked about fishermen casting their nets and all manner of fish in time harvest. Then he talked about something at the end. He said trees of life would begin to form. And he said that the fruit would come out from their limbs every month. New fruit. Imagine a tree that would produce brand new fruit every single month. From seed time to harvest. Bam, 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 bam. No, 12 harvests a year. In other words, your fruit does not wither. It said their leaf would not wither. The trees of life coming out of that, I believe, are speaking of the end time, apostolic age, the manifested sons and daughters of God operating in the fullness of life. Our leaf does not wither. We are trees of manifested life. Christ in us manifesting out from us. Life overrode. Life destroyed death. Life created trees of life. Life calls it a global evangelism. I believe more dead people will be raised in this hour than any other time in human history. We are a generation resurrection called to bear the witness of the life. And God is asking us to lay hold of something that's in front of us. Just like he did with David. Just like he did with Abraham. Lay hold of the power of the age that's in front of you. And let it issue out from within you. These waters are going to come out from us. They are God's answer for the last day. He's told me this more than once. He said, my answer for the end times is living inside of my people right now. It's up in a place called Christ in you. Don't look at the shell. Look what's inside. The glory. The hope of the glory. The manifested glory of this day is already inside you. It's Christ in you. Phase one's completed. You're born again. Phase two's coming out. This time he's going to reveal it visibly to the world. He's going to reveal it by signs, miracles, and wonders. He's going to reveal it by lighting your body up. The glory will be seen upon the temple of God as it was in Solomon's day, as it was in Moses' day. It's going to be upon us. Except it won't be one person. The body of Christ manifesting glory. These waters coming out of the sanctuary, they're powerful. They're all bubbling up right now. He says he'll turn your rock into a standing fountain of water. This rock in here is going to become a geyser well of glory. I was in a prayer one day a couple months ago, and I saw a standing here, and all of a sudden, two hands went like this and pulled like the curtain open, and a tree come up out, and it grew right out of this sanctuary, and it broke right through that ceiling. It was so incredible. There was such an anointing on it. Remember that day? And I saw it look like to be, 100 foot tall at least. And its branches spread out over this parking lot. It spread out over this facility. And all of a sudden, fruit started dropping down off of it. And he says, this is the life that is to come. This is what you're contending for. River of life, bread of life, tree of life. Christ, the life, the resurrection inside of us, ready to be revealed in this last day. It's going to take a whole lot more than say, Father, release the life. He's teaching us the mysteries of how to obtain. Amen. If you want life, you got to go where life is. He said, this double river. Now in that river, into the Dead Sea, that's where your miracles are going to be, your creative miracles. The raising of the dead, Isaiah 35 waters, same waters. The eyes of the blind who see, the deaf ears are unstopped. The lame rejoice. But now we have another river. He said the other half is going to go to the Great Sea. These waters are going to flow against the end time system of mammon trying to overtake the world. You understand there are designs right now, and I don't know what's going on with this country, but there are people that want to take over, and they have evil intention to the nth degree. They want destruction of this country. There's just no two ways about it. It's a global operation, network of people that want total dominion and total control. And their king, you can call that the Babylonian harlot if you want to, because that's what it is. Revelation 17, 18, the Babylonian harlot sits upon the many waters, upon nations. Kings are enriched by her. They all drink the blood, the whole thing. It's all in there. You can read about it. These waters are going to flow against that system. Ultimately, God's going to judge the whole thing in the seven-year tribulation. But these waters are going to release an unprecedented transfer of dominion and wealth the body of Christ has not seen since the days of Solomon and David. That's what he said once again, the shaking of the heaven and the earth. The glory of this latter-day house will be greater than the former. A house will emerge, the waters will flow and unlock the treasuries of the house of David. Both of these waters are coming out of you. Can you believe that? Because that's what the Lord asked. He that believeth upon me. This is what motivates me. This is what gets me out of bed. This is what gets me every day to apprehend. To apprehend the life and the house of David. And to see it roll into the earth and its manifestation. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Praise God.